How many of you know we have to remind ourselves every day of our life why we're here and what we live for? We don't live for this world. We don't live for what it has to offer. The Bible tells us, Jesus told us to not lay up for ourselves treasures here, because life is but a vapor. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. Every day, whether we're graduating from high school, graduating from college, or working that 9 to 5 again this week, every day is a gift from God that He's given to us with an expectation that we're going to do something with it that really matters. Do you know you matter? Has anybody told you recently you matter, how much you matter? Every one of you in this room, you matter. Your life matters. Your life is significant. It's way more significant than what the enemy of your soul would have you believe. The enemy of your soul would have you believe that it's just a treadmill. It's a 9 to 5. It's a Monday through Friday. It's to get the A. It's to complete the grade. But there's so much more to life than that. How many of you know that you're significant? Everybody say, my life is significant. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to hold your hands over your heart. And I want you just to repeat this softly to yourself. Say, God created me on purpose, for a purpose. He loves me. He treasures me. I'm the apple of His eye. He's with me. My life matters. I mean, you know, we have to carry that with us every day of our life. If we would live knowing that deep on the inside, it would change the decisions that we make, the places that we go, the things that we do. I mean, you can say amen. Amen. God created you on purpose. To all of the seniors over here who here and around, we are very proud of you and are so thankful for your lives. And we know that God has good things in store for you. But today, this message goes from here to here, right? How many of you know God's word is for all of us? And some of us may have gotten stuck in life at an early age. Some of us may have got stuck somewhere in the middle. Some of us may have gotten stuck later in life. But no matter where we are at in life, we have to grab a hold of God's truth and His purpose for our life. And some of us today just need to shake ourselves because we're not living for the purpose for which God created us. And I don't want this just to be another message on you've got a purpose in life. But do you understand that your life is to be of consequence? Your life is to be notable. Your life was meant to matter. Not in comparison to the person you're sitting next to, not in comparison to the person you see on TV, not in comparison to the people that may walk across this stage. The measuring stick for your life has to be, am I doing what God placed me on this earth to do? And He intends for my life to be a great life. So I want to talk to you for a few minutes today on keys to living a great life. See, in John 10:10, the scripture tells us that Jesus came that we would have life, not just life, not just go through the day, just not a nominal existence, not just average, just not breathing air and taking up space, not just wandering around aimlessly. He came that we would have life, which is eternal life, but life more abundantly. How many of you know that He wants us to have a full, meaningful, purposeful existence on this planet? None of us are here by accident. Regardless of how you entered into the world, let me just say that. Regardless of how you got here, whether you were told that you were a mistake, or maybe you were told that you weren't planned, or maybe you were the result of a bad situation, I want you to know that no one gives life but God. And had He not wanted you on the planet, He would not have created you and let you come through that door. the book of Acts tells us this. It's one of my favorite scriptures in all of the Bible. 17:26 of Acts, and I didn't give it to you guys. It says, from one man, everybody say Adam, God made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he, God, marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands, which means that every person that God ever created, he already had mapped out when and where they were going to be on this earth, because your life has purpose, because your life is to be of consequence. God gave you life and he placed you here, and he has great things that he wants to do in and through of your in and through your life. God has planted seeds of greatness in every human being that's ever come into existence on this planet. And his intention is to bring those seeds of greatness forth. In Genesis chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, the scripture says, now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. Everybody say great. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. The word greatness means unusually large. And I want to talk about the word greatness in terms of our lives, all of our lives. So a great life would be a life that is unusually large, or a life that is considerable in degree or power. A life that is notable or remarkable or exceptional. That's what God said to Abraham. I'm going to make your life notable. I'm going to make it exceptional. I'm going to make it remarkable. That is my plan for your life. And how many of you know he's no respecter of persons? That if that was his plan for Abraham, it was his plan for me. If it was his plan for me, it's his plan for you. He doesn't pick and choose a few people that he wants to have a great life. He doesn't pick and choose a few people that he thinks are going to do some good on the earth. He creates humans with the hope that they will turn their heart to him and experience the life that he created for them. A life of significance. A great life. A life that is important. Listen, a life that's important and notable and significant in the boundaries that he's placed us in. Where we run into troubles and we start looking around and start comparing ourselves to other people. How many of you know we got to get away from all of that? You are you and I am me. And for a long time, I didn't like me, which made me not like you, right? I wished I could sing like you did. I wished I had the IQ that you had. How many of you know that's a miserable way to live your life? I got to look at me and I've got to say, God, you've placed something in me. You've placed seeds of greatness in me. And my life is to be notable, and it's to be significant, and it's to be impactful, so that one day when I reach the end of it and they put me in the ground, if the Lord hasn't come back, there will be someone standing there that says that his life mattered to me. Because he lived, I'm different. Because he lived, I know the glory of God. Because he lived, my life is different. Doesn't mean our names will ever be on the front page of the paper or on the news broadcast, or that anybody even in the next town over will ever know that we existed. But God defined the boundaries for your life, and he defined them for my life. And within those boundaries and within the time and space he placed us here, his plan is for us to have a great life. That greatness is so that his glory can be in me and be shown through me. He said, Abraham, I'm going to make you great. And it's going to be not just for you, but I'm going to make you into a great nation. It's going to be go beyond you. And that greatness that I work in your life is so that your life will be a blessing. Your life is to be a blessing. Your life is to be of significance, of importance. God wants us to have a great life. And if you're like me, how many of you know we're programmed by this world? I mean, we're programmed. What we think is our program. Everybody got a program. You know that, right? Computers don't just have programs. We all have software that has been written into our minds. That's why Romans 12:2 tells us that we can't be conformed to what this world has to say. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the scripture, what it tells us there is that if we will renew our mind to the Word of God, we'll begin to change our software and the way that we think and the way that we view things in this life. And if we do that, then we'll be able to understand and to see what the will of God is. And one of the versions kind of lays this out. I don't know exactly how theologically correct this is, but I think it's pretty obvious to see that there are different levels that you can live in as far as the will of God goes in your life while you're on this planet. That scripture says in one version, it says that you may be able to know and prove what is the good and the pleasing and the perfect will of God. So there's at least three levels: the good, the pleasing, and the perfect will of God. And so many people, even in God's family, that get saved, they're satisfied with just the good. How many of you know we weren't created just for the good? Now, good is good, but it's not great. The good will of God would be that we would come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, that we would recognize that we need a Savior, and we would repent of our sins, and we would come into the family of God. And that is so good. But how many of you know that once that happens, has anybody done that? Let me see your hand. I just want to see. Well, maybe we should stop and do something right here. Wake your neighbor up. Ask him, have you done that? Have you given your life to the Lord? No, you don't have to do that. Let me see your hand. Raise your hand if you're giving your life to the Lord. Okay. Are you still here? Pinch yourself. It's the starting blocks of this life. It's the starting blocks of the life and the life more abundantly that God has planned for us. If that was all there is to it, which is an amazing miracle, it means that we have eternal life with God. But here on this earth, He wants more than that from our lives. He wants our pursuit of Him to go to a higher level. The scripture says that Jesus wanted to do the things that pleased the Father. He began to obey Him and do the things that pleased the Father. Not only should we get saved, but once we get saved and become into the family of God, we want to do the things that please the Father. That's the pleasing will of God. I want to love the unlovely, right? I want to give and not take. I want to turn the other cheek. I want to go the extra mile. I want to do those things that I can only do by the Spirit of God living on the inside of me. I don't want to just get in and that be the end. I want to get in and I want to win with Jesus, right? So begin to do the pleasing, the general things. But how many of you know you can love people on your job no matter where you're at? How many of you know that you can turn the cheek at the grocery store no matter where you're at? But there's another level. And that other level is where I believe God wants every one of His children to go. And that is into the perfect will of God. Where everybody look at your hand. When you look at your hand and you look at your thumbprint or your fingerprint, you can look and you can see that God took the time to uniquely and distinctly mark your life from every other human that's ever existed or will exist in all of time and continuum. You alone are you. And He has called you to be something no one else has ever been or ever could be. And His perfect will is for you to embrace who you are after we came through the cross. And begin to allow Him to work in our lives to the point that the specific plans and purposes. I don't just exist. I'm not just hanging on for the rapture. I'm not just sticking around till they put me in the ground. But I'm here to make a difference. I'm here to live a life of significance. I'm here to do something no one else could do but me. Think about that. There are things that only you can do. There are people that only you can reach. That's why God created you. And God wants us to enter into that level of living in our life. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, the scripture says, "But God has chosen the foolish things." See if you can find yourself in this verse. I can't be great. I can't live a great life. My life can't have an impact. You don't know me. You don't know my background. You don't know where I came from. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how I was born. You don't know. God does. And before all of that, He wrote down your purpose and the plan for your life specifically in His book. And it's to be a life of greatness. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Don't shortchange yourself. I don't care who you are. I don't care what age you are. I care how many times you've been in church. I want you to know that God loves you. You are significant to Him, and He has purpose for your life. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about that small baby boy that was hidden in a basket, a reed basket, and pushed out into a river. I was thinking about the little shepherd boy who wasn't even considered. He was left out on the backside of the pasture because he wasn't even thought well enough of to be brought in when the prophet came by. I was thinking about the one that was treading wheat in a wine press, and because he was so full of fear, and his thought was that he's from the weakest clan and the smallest family in all of the nation. I was thinking about the one that was a dreamer who didn't know how to keep his mouth shut and was a little bit self-conceited, but was rejected by his own family. I was thinking about the one who was given the name from the beginning that he was a liar and he was a deceiver. And I was thinking about the couple that was already had their AARP card, and they were up in years, and they were seniors, and they were barren, and they were unfruitful. And I was thinking, I didn't have to call any of their names because you know who they are. Because we know them by their end instead oftentimes of their beginning. See, greatness is not about where you start, it's about where you end up. And no matter where you're at in life, whether you're early on, can I call myself middle on? Let's see if my daughter was in here. Jillian, are you in here? The other day we were sitting at a booth and we were eating and she looked up and she said, "Daddy, you colored your hair." So if they say that about you, you at least aren't early on anymore, right? Or later on. It's not about where you're at. It's where you're going to end up. See, that's a choice all of us have to make. The scripture says this. I love this verse. I found this verse in studying for this message. I never had read it like this. In Job 8:7, it says, "And though your start was small, your end will be very great." And though your start was small, you may say, "I'm in my 30s, I'm in my 40s, I'm in my 60s. What about Abraham and Sarah? They were up further than that. Though your start was small, how many of you know that our end can be great according to God's measuring stick? A life of significance and greatness is God's plan for each one of our lives. How many of you know it's not that there's a lack of a plan for any of our lives, but the determining factor of whether or not our life will be great, where we stand and who we impact and the mark we leave has everything to do with whether we will embrace and receive and believe the plans that God has for our life. See, greatness is all about becoming. Everybody say becoming. It doesn't happen overnight. Greatness is about becoming, by the grace of God, who and what it is that God created me to be. In 2 Timothy 2:20, the scripture says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor." Now, it's good to be in a great house. How many of you know that if you're a believer, you're in God's house? But once we get in the house, we don't want to settle to be a vessel of wood or a vessel of dishonor. How many of you want to be a vessel that's fit for the master's use? A life that has been handcrafted by the potter to be used for his purposes in the earth. I've got just a few minutes. I want to quickly give you 5 keys to living a great life. Now, there's probably 5,000 keys to living a great life, but these are the ones that I felt like the Holy Spirit wanted me to touch on quickly this morning. Key number one, if we're going to live a great life, a life of significance, then we have to give our whole life to God. Everybody say whole. Give your whole life to God. In Matthew 10:39, Jesus said, "If you cling to your life, then you will lose it. But if you give it up for me, guess what's going to happen? You're going to find it." We have to give our whole life to God. Now, I know it's getting close to lunchtime, But I just thought I would go ahead and get your juices flowing a little bit since I heard a couple stomachs growl earlier. How many of you in here besides me love to eat a nice piece of warm chocolate homemade cake? Let me see your hand. All right. It's like confessional in here, right? That's good. I love great chocolate cake. There's two important components to a great chocolate cake, right? Number one, you got to have someone who is qualified to bake it. So that counts me out. If you're going to have a great cake, you got to have a great maker, right? And number two, you got to have all of the ingredients that are needed to make it. Now, the great cakes that I've made come in a box. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I think there's only like four ingredients. It's you got the mix and you got an egg and you got some oil and you got some water. But I looked up online what it takes because I've never made one, but I can eat one, a great chocolate cake. Listen to the ingredients that came in this recipe. There's 3 cups of flour. I'm not going to do all the measurements. There's baking powder, baking soda, salt, unsweetened cocoa, unsalted butter, vegetable oil, superfine sugar, dark brown sugar, eggs, and pure vanilla extract. Did I miss anything, bakers out there? How many of you know that the maker plus all, everybody say all, the right ingredients makes for a great chocolate cake? But if you hold back any of the ingredients, how many of you know you'll never have a great cake? Now, you may have a cake. Anybody ever had one of those? Anyone ever baked one of those? And when you opened the oven and the buzzer went off, you looked at it and you went, uh-oh, I must have left something out. Every ingredient that's left out of the recipe makes for a worse cake. It takes all of the ingredients to make a great cake. And listen, it's no different with our lives. In order for us to live a great life, how many of you know we've already got the great maker, but he needs all of the ingredients of our life if he's going to make something great out of our life. So many times we get frustrated with God. We get frustrated with the Christian life. We get frustrated with the way it's supposed to all work out. We don't know why everything's not great. Well, the problem is not with the maker. The problem is many times is we're not giving him everything that he needs to work with to make it great. Everything that we choose to hold back limits God on what he is able to do in our lives. Now, God could do anything he wanted to do, but what he chose to do was to include us in the plan. And he said that if you want to have a great life, then you've got to give it all to me. Anything you choose to hold back will cause your life to be less great than what I intended it to be. He says, don't just give me your heart. You ever heard that? Have you given your heart to the Lord? That's good. And I know that's a metaphor. But how many of you know he wants more than our heart? He wants our whole life. Not just the easy parts, but all the parts. Not just what people can see. And sometimes we're pretty good at that, right? We can clean that up pretty good. Not what just people can see does God want, but the things that only he can see. See, the truth is none of our lives will ever be all that God intended if we aren't willing to give it all to him. To the degree we're willing to give Jesus, our whole lives will be the degree that we experience the greatness of life that he intended for us. Because the Christian life can be frustrating. Have you ever been frustrated? Can we be honest at Victory this morning? Trying to reap the benefits without planting the seeds. The Christian life will always frustrate us if we try to live it on our terms. We can't live the Christian life on our terms and live a great life. Remember the rich young ruler? I'm not going to take time to read through it. But remember, he came to Jesus and he was putting on a pretty good show. He's like, you know, what do I need to do to have a great life? Basically, he said, inherit eternal life, which is for starters. But Jesus, what do I need to do? And Jesus said, you know, keep the commandments. Jesus was kind of testing him out, showing him out, right? He's like, he said, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, do all this. Jesus listed all the commandments. And the rich young ruler was either a little bit deceived or a little bit conceited. Either way, he said, look, I've been handling that, Jesus, since I was young, right? But then Jesus went after the one ingredient that he wasn't willing to let go of. And he said, if you really, rich young ruler, want a great life, then you got to lose that ingredient and you got to give it to me. He said, go and sell everything that you have. He didn't say give some of it away, sell part of it, 3/4 of it. How many of you know we got to give him all of it? We got to give him all of it. He said, go and sell everything that you got, give it to the poor, then come and follow me. And the scripture says that he went away sorrowful because he had many things. What is that thing in our life that we have not been willing to give back to God? Because until we come to the place where we're willing to give it to God, how many of you know it's going to limit his greatness in our life? Compare that to Abraham. Go back to what we read a little bit earlier in Genesis chapter 12. It says, now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country. Listen to this. We were concentrating on the great part a while ago, but listen to the prerequisites for the great part. He said, now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, and go to a land that I'm not going to tell you about. I'll tell you about it later. In other words, give up everything you've known, everything you've got, everybody you're in relationship with, and go somewhere you know nothing about. And oh yeah, if you do that, then I'll make you great. See, we want the end, but how many of you know we got to be willing to participate in the process? How many of you want God to do great things in your life? That doesn't mean it's easy, but it means it's the most desirable thing in all of the world. I will make you a great nation. And I love Abraham's response. He didn't say, let me pray about it. Let me go on a fast. I'll consider it. Let me talk it over with Sarai. He didn't say any of that. And in the very next verse, it says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. It reminds me of when Jesus was walking along the shore in Matthew chapter 4. And it says that going on from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father. What did they leave? They left their livelihood and all of their relationships and they followed after him. How many of you know that we got to give God all the ingredients? It's more than just attending church. It's more than just what I want to do. How many of you know that he wants all? I like that song earlier, I Surrender. There was one that, when I was younger, I Surrender All, right? I Surrender All. If we're going to live a great life. So the question this morning before we go to point two is this. What is it that you or I are holding on to in our lives? I want you to close your eyes for just a second. I want you to think about this. Because it can be another 40 minutes of a sermon, or we can allow the Holy Spirit to do a work in our lives. What is it that, what ingredients in my life, what is it in my life that I've been holding back? That I've been holding on to? What is that thing that's been more important to me than it is to surrender it to God? Things like my rights or my plans. Maybe it's my time or my career, my pursuit, my hobbies. Maybe my sin, my bondage, my weakness, my hurt, my pain, my unforgiveness, my offense. My way, my will, my desires. What is the one thing in my life are things in my life that I know that I've held on to? Today would be a good day to just say this. God, I want to give it to you. You're the perfect maker. And I want to surrender my whole life to you. Everybody look at me for just a second. How many of you know that's easier said than done? Let's be real. It's easier said than done. There's a reason why we haven't let go of some things yet. Right? Because it's not an easy thing to do. But how many of you know the ability to do so starts with a step? And this is the step. We just have to say, God, I recognize this is between me and you. This is between me and the best that you have for my life. This thing is the thing that's keeping me from having the impact on those that I love the most. I don't know how to give it up. I don't know how to get there, but God, I do my best to surrender it to you. Now, let's just take just a second and do that. Father, we come to you, God, in our weakness, in our inability, God. And we give our lives to you. We ask for your grace. We ask for your strength, God, for everyone in this room. God, who wants to surrender all of the ingredients of their life, of our lives to you. God, walk with them. Empower them. Grace them. God, so that we could be who you've called us to be. In Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Second key to living a great life is this. Number two, you've got to remember that God is a good Father. Somehow this finds its way into about everything I have to say these days. Remember that God is a good Father. You ever loan something out to someone that was valuable to you? Anybody ever done that? And it came back not looking quite the same as when it left? Or working the same way as when it left? Or maybe it didn't even come back at all. Generally, if there's something of value, before you let someone borrow it, you are going to have to what? Trust them. See, before you're willing to surrender your life totally and completely to God, particularly those things that are the most valuable to you and I, the things that are the most important to us, then we have to be able to trust the one that we're surrendering them to. And I want to tell you this morning that you can trust God because He's a good Father. He's a good Father. Remember in Genesis chapter 12, what He said to Abram was this. He said, "I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you." See, greatness in our lives can only be produced by our Heavenly Father. He's not looking to take anything away from us. He's looking to make something great in us. His heart is to make greatness in our lives, to bless our lives. And one of the biggest keys to living a great life is to have a proper perspective of who God really is. Because can I tell you this, that your relationship with God today, and everybody in here, if you're here today, to some degree, you have a relationship with God. And your relationship with God is only going to go as high as your understanding of who He really is. Because who you think He is has everything to do with how you interact with Him. Do you think He's trustworthy? Because if you don't think He's trustworthy, then how many of you know you're not going to trust things to Him? If you think He's mostly dependable, then you're going to wonder if He's really going to be there to catch you if you put your trust in Him. But the thing that you have to know is that He is a good Father. Not only is He a good Father, He's a perfect Heavenly Father. And the reality is, all of our perspectives of our Heavenly Father go through the influence that we had with our earthly Father. And that could have been really good for you, and it could have been really bad for you, but either way, you had an imperfect earthly father. And they may have did their best, and they may have always been there, but they weren't God. And they failed you, and they didn't show up all the time, and they didn't meet all of your needs. But the thing that I want you to know is this, is that God is a perfect heavenly Father. He will never leave you or forsake you. You can always put your trust in Him. If He's asking you for something, then you can know that you can trust Him with it. We need to see God for who He is. God is not some distant cosmic force. He is not some disattached divine being out there in space somewhere. He's not some cruel taskmaster in heaven just waiting for you to mess up so He can slap you around. He's not some egocentric religious deity who is all self-serving and He wants your worship and He wants your time and He wants your life. That is not who He is. And to some degree, all of us have some deceptions in those areas, but we need to stay in the Word of God and we need to be led by the Spirit of God so that we can see our Heavenly Father for who He really is. He's a good, good Father. The Scripture says, in Matthew chapter 7, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? Everybody say, how much more? How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Psalms 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in Him there is zero darkness. There is nothing in Him that is evil. There is nothing in Him that is bad. You can 110% completely, absolutely trust Him because He is light and He is love and He is good. and you can give him your life. Listen to his promise over our lives. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. He has to remind us that he knows what he's thinking, that we don't know what he's thinking. We often think we know what God's thinking. We presuppose because the enemy sows thoughts in our mind about what God's thinking about us all the time, right? He's frustrated with us. He's disappointed in us. He's angry at us. He wants us to work it out on our own. Those kinds of thoughts. How many of you know those are not the thoughts God are thinking towards you? That is not what he's thinking. He said, I know the thoughts that I'm thinking. So just listen up and I'll tell you what I'm thinking about you. That's why we have to stay in the Word of God. And we have to renew our mind so the Spirit can change our heart, so that the relationship that we have with him is pure and the relationship that we have with him is right. He said, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. He said, they are thoughts of peace. Everybody say peace. And not of evil, to give you a future and to give you a hope. So many people live, even Christian people, with no clue that that's what God's thinking about them. God is thinking good things about you. Well, you don't know what I did. He couldn't be thinking. Yes. Did you mess up this week? You know what he's thinking towards you? Forgiveness. Did you blow it again? You know what he's thinking towards you? Mercy. Grace. I love the picture of the two thieves on the cross on either side of Jesus, because it blows basically every other religion out of the water except for Christianity. Because Christianity is based on grace. Because the other two guys that were up there because they deserved to be up there, right? And one of them looked at Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and he said, basically, do you believe? And there was nothing he could do. He couldn't come down. He couldn't make it right. He couldn't go back and he couldn't undo what he had did. He couldn't go and make recompense to the people that he had robbed from. He couldn't do any of that. All he could do was simply believe and receive. He couldn't come down. He was right there. He couldn't physically do anything. All he could do is turn his heart towards Jesus and receive the love and the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness and the compassion of the Heavenly Father. Because Jesus said that's what he came to show us, was the Heavenly Father. God is thinking good things about you. He has good plans for your life. Does that mean he doesn't care if we get into the wrong stuff? No, it doesn't mean that. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, Paul said. Why? Do you want your kid mixed up in a bunch of mess that's going to destroy their lives, that separates them from you? No, he doesn't want any of that. But he doesn't hate us. He hates the sin we're in. He hates the mess in our life. He doesn't hate us. He loves us and he will rescue us and he will redeem us if we will give him the chance. Don't try to get yourself out of the mess that you got yourself into. Let God get you out of the mess. Because he's the only one who can. He is a good father. I got to go quick. Key number three, expect to fight and win. Expect to fight and win. Not only do we have a loving Heavenly Father who wants to bring us into a wonderful inheritance, we have an evil, wicked enemy who wants to keep us from it. In case you didn't know that, you're involved in spiritual warfare. Every day of your life, you're involved in spiritual warfare. You have an enemy. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Not nibble on, not tickle, not get in their way, devour. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now listen, we can stick our head in the sand and we can pretend like he doesn't exist. We can ignore him and we can pay no attention to him, but that still does not cause him to go away. He is real and we have an enemy. And the only way that we win is if we fight. The Bible tells us clearly that our battle is not with people. We spend 99% of our lives frustrated at people, aggravated at people. People, they didn't do me right. They said this about me. I can't believe they did that. All this. And all the while, the scripture says clearly to us that our battle's not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. God has an inheritance he wants to bring us into. He has greatness that he wants to bring us into, but it's not going to happen without a fight. But listen, the good news is you can expect to fight and you can expect to win. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I had Stephen come up. I'm going to hold him for a second because I'm going to show you something in just a second. And then we're going to close. How many of you know that that promise that came to Abraham that he was going to make him great, he was going to make his name great, and he was going to make him to a great nation, that he was going to be a blessing? It began back there. How many of you know, do not despise the day of small beginnings. Don't despise this day because God's starting something in your life this day, and it's not going to stay here. But all those hundreds of years later, when Moses led the children of Israel, the family of Abraham, out of Egypt, and they were going to their promised land, to their inheritance, God brought them up to the Jordan River, and he showed them, he said, this is the land flowing of milk and honey. This is your inheritance. This is all that I have planned for you. You are my children. I've set it aside for you. But know this, cross the river and get ready to fight for it. Get ready to fight for it because just beyond the river is Jericho. And it's a walled in city and it's impenetrable unless I go with you. But how many of you know that if we're willing to fight, then God will bring us into victory? He said he's given us the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that he's given us authority over all the powers of darkness, that we just have to take them. Whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. How many of you know we have to begin to exercise our spiritual authority? Are you ready to fight for your inheritance? Are you ready to fight for the greatness that God has for you? The whole kesara, sara, whatever will be, will be. Guess what? It'll just be. You just stay there and be. How many of you know that don't work? Well, if it's the will of God, it'll happen. No, it won't either. That's not what the Bible teaches us. Jesus said, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Paul said, put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand up against the devil. But how many of you know that there's no obstacle too big that's presenting itself in your life, be it internal or external, that God can't bring you over? How many of you know you can handle any battle that the devil tries to bring against you because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world? I am not and you are not a victim of your circumstance. You are not a victim of your childhood. You're not a victim of your boss. You're not a victim of the economy. You are a child of the living God. How many of you know that you can handle it with Christ in you?